So I was very happy to open up the Bible this week and discover that I had the reading of the rich young man from the Gospel of Mark, because it's my most very favorite reading. And as the story goes, a rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments." And the young man says, "Yes, I know those. I've kept those in my entire life." And Jesus looks at him with love, and he says, "Well, that's great. Then there's only one thing left for you to do." He says, "Well, what's that?" He said, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the rich young man goes away sad. So the story is precious to me because it has a lot of meaning for me. When I was in my 20s, a long, long time ago, my husband and I were working in California for the church with the Diocese of Santa Rosa, and it had the dubious distinction of being one of the most scandalous dioceses in the entire country. We were youth ministers, and we were very disillusioned by what was happening around us. And we had just had a new baby. We said, "We need to get out of here before we lose our faith altogether." So we went on a retreat. One of the Christian brothers there was leading a retreat. It was a discernment retreat about what you should do with your life. We thought, well, that's a good thing for us to go to. So we went, and it was a small group of people. And at one point, he said to us, "I'd like you to take your Bible, go outside, find a nice place, and open it up to a passage, read it, and just imagine yourself in that passage." So I did. Found a nice place outside, opened my Bible, and what did I open it to but the story of the rich young man in the Gospel of Mark. So I read the story, and then I closed my eyes, and I felt immediately transported to another place. And in this place, Jesus was standing under a tree, and there was a group of people around him, and I joined that group of people. And I kept hoping that Jesus would look at me, and he did. He looked right at me. And I said, "Jesus, can I go with you?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Oh, but I can't go." He said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Because, Jesus, I just had a baby, and you have no idea how hard it is to travel somewhere with a baby." And I began to tell him all about that, how hard it was, and I couldn't hear anything because the baby would be crying. And he said, "Mary, you can, wherever I go, your baby can go too." And sure enough, then my baby was with me, and he was making noise and running around, but wherever I went, I could still hear Jesus' voice. And then it happened again. We were under the tree, was looking at Jesus, waiting for him to look at me, and he did. And again I said, "Jesus, can I go with you?" And again he said, "Yes." And I said, "Oh, but I can't." And he said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Because, Jesus, I'm married to my husband, Jim, and I don't know if he wants to go." He said, "You can come with me and still be with Jim." A third time, Jesus under the tree, waiting for him to look at me, and he did. A third time I said, "Jesus, can I go with you?" And a third time he said, "Yes." And I said, "Oh, but I can't." "Why not?" I said, "Because, Jesus, we just bought our first house. And when you buy a house, you have to live in it for a few years in order to build up equity." And I told him the very limited information I had about real estate. And he listened to me, and then the meditation ended. And I tried as hard as I could to get back there, but nothing happened. So I picked up my Bible, and I went back to the group. They were waiting for me, and everybody shared their experience, and I shared mine. And the man who was leading the retreat said, "Mary, you have been given a very important, special message. You need to write it down, and it will grow in meaning for you." So I did write it down. 6 months later, my husband and I sold our house. We sold all our belongings. We put ourselves and our little 2-year-old son into our Volkswagen Rabbit. We drove across the country and started working at Corpus Christi Church. Yeah. Now, some people say, well, that must have been so hard to sell everything you have. You know what? That was not the hard part. I did not miss one thing that we got rid of, not one single thing. The hard part is when Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. It's the follow me part that's the hard part. So we lived at Corpus Christi. At that time, it was a small church, just a few people on the staff. And the system was, Father Jim had an envelope of money behind a picture in his office. So if you were a staff person and you needed some money, you just went in the office and pulled out some money. And that was working great for all the young single people there that were there. But it didn't work very well for a family and a couple and a baby. I remember at one point standing in a grocery store looking at a rack of coloring books, trying to decide if we had enough money for me to buy a coloring book for my little two-year-old. And I went home and I said, I don't think this is working, Jim. It's not working. And you know what? It wasn't working. And it's not always easy to figure out how to live simply. Because if you find yourself in crushing poverty, which many people in our country are in, that's not a really spiritual place. That's a very difficult place. But we also have in this country another extreme, and that's having too much. And having too much is as crushing to our spirituality as having nothing. And so we have to find a place in there where we can be true to our relationship with God, the right place. In our country, we are misled to believe that our possessions, our medications, and our money will make us happy. Chief Seneca said, "It is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more who is poor." And in this country, we have an addiction to craving more. No matter how much we have, no matter where we are on that income scale, there's always more that we want. And it's that craving of more, it's that desiring of more, that belief that we have to have something else, that creates the real poverty within us. There are many people who have set for us an example of how to live simply and how to navigate finding that place where you are living simply. One of them is Henry David Thoreau. He published the book about Walden Pond, about how he spent 2 years and 2 months and 2 days living in a small cottage on Walden Pond. When my kids were younger, my husband and I took our three children to Maine for a vacation. And I still remember packing our station wagon, with every nook and cranny filled with camping equipment and their toys and their stuff under their feet and everything, and then a car top carrier. Remember those things on the top of the car? Everything we could fit in there. And I remember we headed off to Maine and we passed the turnoff to Walden Pond. And I said to my husband, we are so far away from that. We are not even close to whatever that is. And we weren't. But Henry David Thoreau had this desire. He said, he went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life, to live so sturdily and Spartan-like as to rout out all that was not life. He had an amazing experience there, which he writes about in his book. He talks about being forever on the alert, watching the birds, watching the flowers, watching the water, watching the colors of the sky. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't he? Look at nature, look at what's around you. He writes about solitude, about the importance of being alone, about the importance of loneliness, of feeling the loneliness, of feeling the separation. He teaches us about the importance of living simply. There are other people. There's a movement in this country called voluntary simplicity. One young woman who's part of that movement said, before renting their small cottage, they lived in a 3,600 square foot, five-bedroom house with two kitchens, a playroom, and a laundry room. She said there was enough space in the house that they could not see each other for hours. They decided to leave that, to move into a small house, because she said, "I want to explore life, climb trees, and be in a kayak. I want to grow spiritually and emotionally. I want to have more patience and stillness." When asked what voluntary simplicity meant to her, she said, "It means that I want to live in a way that preserves the earth for future generations." Living simply, not taking more than we need, having enough left for everyone else. Jesus says to his disciples after his encounter with the rich young man that it's very difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. This is an important message for us in this country. It's difficult. Why is it difficult? Because wealth can distract us from our relationship with God. Wealth allows us to be off in pursuit of new things, to purchase, to buy, to think about, to have. We find ourselves maintaining stuff, storing stuff, moving stuff from this box to that box, this location to that location. We can end up choosing to spend our time with stuff rather than with the people in our lives. Many studies have been done on wealth, and the conclusions show that wealth, status, and privilege often lead to depression and dissatisfaction, exactly the opposite of what we think will happen. You do not have to have a lot of money to experience the joy of giving. Jesus talks about giving away what you have. You can give 25 cents joyfully. You can give time, you can give presents, you can give your talents, you can give a cup of coffee, but you do need to give enough that it feels a little bit uncomfortable, that you notice that you've given something. Otherwise, it's not really a gift, it's just extra stuff that you have, right? So give enough, whatever that might be for you, it might be different for every person here, give enough that you feel the importance of the gift. When we hoard wealth, we miss out on the joy of giving. When we give nothing, we experience the fear of not having enough. We experience resentment at being taken advantage of, or anger at being imposed upon, or depression at not having what we want. Now, when we're young, we don't have that much stuff, so maybe it's not quite as hard. And when we're older, like me, or if you're older than me, you don't want any more stuff. So it's a little bit easier there too, right? We don't want any more stuff. In the middle of the years there, it can be kind of tricky because you're trying to build up your home and build up your business and things, so stuff becomes more important. If you're thinking about retirement, you got a good lesson this week because your stocks went, right? So it's a good opportunity to remember that we don't depend on that, we depend on God. Why does Jesus ask the rich young man to sell all he has and to give the money to the poor? Is it to be mean to him? Is it to teach him a lesson? Is it to take away what he has? No. It's that Jesus already knows that the possessions that he has are weighing him down and that he's not experiencing the joy of life that God has for him. Jesus offers us the same joy. He says, don't live like this. Don't hang on to everything. Don't be afraid. Live like this, like I did, like I was on the cross when I gave everything away. I gave my heart. I gave my beliefs. I gave everything that I had away. Live with your arms open. Don't be burdened by carrying around all your goods. Drop them and be free. Life is not about accumulating money or retirement or a travel log or golf games or possessions. It is about growing spiritually mature, in love, with God, with nature. We can't do that when we're carrying all of our things with us. So Jesus gives us a message today. Let it go. give it away, set it down, be free, and follow me, because I love you.